Oh, good evening. Our theme verse is, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we'll get into that momentarily. Last night we looked at the armor of God, the armor of the Lord. As we ponder that, there's some attributes that we need to add to that. So this evening we're going to talk about zeal and courage. We all have recognized people who are completely outfitted with the tools of the trade. And if someone comes to us with brand new gear, polished shoes, safety shoes that have not seen the light of day, just took them out of the box, brand new tool pouch, those tools, that outfit, we tend to look at them and say, you know, those people are going to need some help, some counseling. They're rookies. When I see someone come down to the water with a brand new life jacket, you know, matching gear, or on the ski slopes where their boots and their skis and their pants and their hat all match, you sort of wonder they might need some help. And perhaps that's the way it is with the armor of the Lord. We can outfit ourselves, we can have all the utensils and tools we need, but we have to use them, and we need zeal, and we need courage to implement them properly. And we need people to teach us and help us do that. So this evening we'll discuss zeal and courage. We'll look to the scriptures for those that possessed these characteristics. We'll determine how they were developed and see if there's an application for our own walk. If you want genuine, real courage, the Bible has the answers you're looking for in people like Joseph, Gideon, Moses, Joshua, David, etc. Zeal and courage will define how we use the armor of God. So let's look at some definitions and some words that we find in the Old and the New Testament, in the Greek and the Hebrew. Zeal is defined as great energy, enthusiasm, in pursuit of a cause or objective. It does not have to necessarily be at a spiritual perspective. We can have zeal for all sorts of activities. But we all know that the only one that has salvation associated with it is zeal for the truth. It has the other meanings in the scriptures as passion, fervor, fire. It has a connotation of fire. Fire in your bones, that kind of thing. The deep-seated, burning fire for something. Enthusiasm, eagerness, vigor, or energy. Courage is defined as the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, without fear, associated with bravery. There's a strange phenomenon with people that they expect others to show the same level of zeal and enthusiasm as they have. And they expect that everyone is able to face or participate in the same activity, regardless of dangers they perceive, that being courage. Why is that? I, for one, can't understand why people don't get excited and have the same feeling and courage as I do of running down a Class 3, Class 4 rapids in an open canoe. Yet, many of you here have discovered that I will not get on a roller coaster. Seems inconsistent, perhaps. I don't have the courage to do it. Might have enthusiasm and say it looks fun. I'm not getting on one of those things. They're dangerous. People find that they can't comprehend that problem. We must remember that each person has limits, and they learn how to build the courage over time. No one has it right out. First, we go down the baby hills on skis, flat water in a boat, the baby roller coasters. I'm still good at those, the ones that go around in circles. It takes a while to build up the big event. Got to remember that. They might limit their experience because of personal experiences or experiences that have been related to them. Disasters when they met some other people. Bad fall, a boat accident, a car accident. That can put you back to square one again in courage. You might have heard stories of what other people have done. And those place limits on us that we have to expand and change as needed. It could have been an interaction with another person that resulted in a bad set of responses. And these show up from time to time. In any case, we must realize that not everyone has the same zeal or the same courage at the same level as you or I for the things that we do, both the things of the truth also. When we notice others faltering, we must step up and help and build up. We can't criticize and question why they do not have the same passion at this point in time as you or I. This applies to me also. So remember that while one might have the zeal for the truth, they might also lack the courage necessary to take actions to defend it. Two do not necessarily go hand in hand. We can have great passion and fire in our bellies for something, but lack the desire or the courage to do something about it under the conditions that we face. So if we share our experiences to schools like this, this can provide a reference for other people, help strengthen each other. So tonight we'll look at various people in the scriptures that had to develop these characteristics. And through the messages from Paul at the end, we will see how we are to possess the attributes of zeal and courage. So as we said, you can have courage, but no passion, or fire and heat. And vice versa, you can have zeal without courage. But we need both to be effective. So let's look at the few scriptures to get a feeling for how the word zeal and courage are used. 2 Kings 10:16, we read, "And he said, come with me and see my zeal for Yahweh." And we'll look further at this later on from that passage. Zeal is a jealousy or envy. It can be both a positive and a negative application in the scriptures. In the New Testament, in Philippians, we read, concerning zeal, persecuting the truth, the church. We know that was what Paul said, and we'll look further at that. Again, zeal is properly heat, fire, be jealousy, a fervent mind, indignation, courage. There's two different words used in the Old Testament for courage, to seize upon, to fasten upon, to be strong, courageous, strengthen oneself, behave valiantly, arrayed in armor now. How did we use it? As we talked about last night, we have that armor of God. How do we behave valiantly? How do we show courage in using those tools that we've been outfitted with? We read, "And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all of your enemies against whom you fight." And also in Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, it is he that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." We read another one, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage. Another translation says, "Show yourself courageous, and bring the fruit of the land." Now the time was of the first ripe grapes. The other meaning is to be alert, physically or mentally encouraged, to confirm or be courageous. This one is found in Deuteronomy 31:7. "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto the fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it." Deuteronomy 31:23. "And gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, be strong and of good courage," or be courageous. "Thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore unto them, and I will be with thee." In the Greek, in the New Testament, it's translated as boldness, courage. In Acts 28:15, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as API Forum, the three taverns, who when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." Courage because others had strengthened him. So what about our theme verse? We've truncated it, but the full verse reads, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." In the world we'll have tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I've pondered that. If you look at the meaning of these words, he's not telling you, hey, you're going to have a lot of problems, so go out and be happy. Someone wrote a song about that. Don't worry, be happy. That's not the meaning, unfortunately. It means to have courage. The real theme of the Bible school should be, have courage. I have overcome the world. Because of the example that was set by our Lord, we too should take note and have courage. Have courage. I have overcome the world. That's a strange phenomenon, a strange turn of phrase, be of good cheer. It's used many times in the New Testament. It's all translated from one Greek word, to be of good cheer. Didn't have the time or the inclination, I guess, to look it up what that meant in Old English, but it's a bad translation. It means to have courage. In John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but have courage, I have overcome the world. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer," meaning, "have courage, thy sins be forgiven thee. But Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said to her, Daughter, be of good comfort," meaning, "have courage, thy faith has made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Another one in Matthew 14:27, "But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer," or saying unto them, "Have courage, it is I, be not afraid." In Acts 23:11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, or have courage, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." Paul going to Rome was not a time to be cheerful. It was a time to be courageous. Let's look at some examples in the scriptures, primarily from the Old Testament. If you could turn to 2 Kings 10, we'll read through verses 9 to 28. Look for examples of Jehu. I also have a slight eye problem I have to get fixed in the summer, in the September time frame, so I really have no idea what time it is. Jehu's zeal for Yahweh is demonstrated by his purging of Baal from the land. He had courage to follow through and turn his zeal into action. We read, "And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, Be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now that there should fall unto the earth nothing of the word of Yahweh, which Yahweh spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For Yahweh hath done that which he spoke by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinfolk and his priests, until he left none remaining. And he rose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, Who are ye? And they answered and said, We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, Take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men. Never left he any of them. And when he was departing thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, come to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right? As is my heart with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thy hand. And he gave him his hand and took him up to him in his chariot. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for Yahweh. So they made him ride in his chariot. He passed on his zeal, asked whether his heart was right, and then said, Come on with me, I'll show you what I'm going to do. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of Yahweh, which he spoke to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have great sacrifices to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. Bit of subterfuge going on here. But Jehu did it subtly, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly of Baal, and they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. And they said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth. And Jehu went, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers, search and look, that there be any here with you, none of the servants of Yahweh, but worshippers of Baal only. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hand escape, he that lets him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering and burnt offerings, that Jehu said to the guards and to the captains, go in and slay them, let none come forth. And he smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guards and the captains cast them out, and went to the city and the house of Baal, and they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the images of Baal, and broke down the house of Baal, and it made a draft house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. And Jehu saw the problem. He knew the will of Yahweh. His zeal for Yahweh was expressed in his actions to rid the country of idolatry. He had the courage to remain steadfast to that goal, in spite of any threat and without any concern for his own safety. He also passed on that zeal to his men, the courage to the others. The example, perhaps for us. We must look at the example of David. We look at David and how he slew Goliath. What characteristics did he use? How did he show his courage? How was his courage developed? Was David, from a youth up, possessor of courage enough to kill the lion and the bear? Did he learn it in the woods, in the pastures, step by step, building courage and zeal as he went? So much so that we can read in Psalm 27:14, where he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Or in Psalm 119:139, my zeal has consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten my words. So what is he saying there? He said, the strong desire to promote the glory has absorbed all others. All the desires of my body and soul are wrapped up in this. It has been like a devouring fire within me. Zeal is represented under the idea of heat. His zeal has consumed him like a fire. My earnest desire to promote thy glory and the pain I feel at seeing transgressors multiplied have worn down my flesh and my spirit, he's saying. His strength has been exhausted by this effort. He was sinking under the efforts which he had put forth as expressive of his deep interest in the cause of Yahweh and truth. So how were these attributes that we recognize in his age developed? We see them revealed when he met Goliath. He went to the camp where Goliath was tormenting the nation. While he was speaking to them, the champion, whose name was Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, was coming up from the caves of the Philistines. He spoke just as he had previously, and David heard his words. When all the men of Israel, we read, saw the man, they fled from his presence and were very afraid. And the men of Israel said, did you see this man who has come up? For he is going up to defy Israel. It will be that the man who defeats him, the king will make him very rich with great wealth, and will give him his daughter in marriage, and will make his father's house free in Israel. Now David had spoken to the men who were standing with him, saying, what will be done for a man who defeats the Philistines and removes this disgrace from Israel? For whom is the uncircumcised Philistine that defies the battle lines of the living God? Very courageous and zealous act. But he was admonished by his elder brother for coming to watch the battle, a battle in which his brother most likely expected to die. We read, his older brother Eliab heard while he was speaking to the men. And Eliab became very angry against David and said, why have you come down here today? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? He was berating David for abandoning the sheep in the wilderness. But the real message was, why have you come here to see us defeated and die? We read, continuing reading, we know your presumptuousness and the evil of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. And David replied quite innocently, what have I done now? I merely asked a question. David was called before Saul, where David continued to demonstrate his zeal towards Yahweh and the courage that he would have to destroy the enemy of Yahweh. Yahweh had been with David at every point in his young life. He had no reason to believe that the Philistine can prevail if the lion or the bear could not. He slowly developed the courage and the zeal over time. It's not instantaneous that we have that zeal for the truth, the zeal for Yahweh, nor the courage. It comes and it wanes and it develops. We must nurture it as we do for any other activity, but more so when our salvation is at stake. David said to Saul, do not let anyone's heart fail concerning him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. But Saul said to David, you will not be able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, because you're only a boy, whereas he has been a man since his childhood. And David said to Saul, your servant has been a shepherd of the flock for his father. If a lion or bear would come and carry off a sheep for the group, I would go out after it and strike it down and rescue the sheep from its mouth. If it rose against me, I'd grab it by its beard and strike it down and kill it. Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he defied the battle lines of the living God. And David said, Yahweh, who rescued me from the hand of the lion and from the hand of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, go, and may Yahweh be with you. So as we reflect, the lion and the bear that David defeated would not be the first encounter he had with problems in the tending the sheep. He was slowly developed through the assistance of Yahweh, the encouragement, the development of his courage, to the extent that this Goliath posed no threat to him. So we think of the challenges that we have, what we must develop. If we don't have the courage, ask others who have been there to help us. There's no shame in lacking the courage to do something. Moses went through lots of changes in his life. His zeal and courage came and gone many times. Moses grew up wanting nothing in the house of Pharaoh, but this had made him weak. His one action to stand up to the injustice of the taskmasters, where he demonstrated zeal, caused him to flee in fear for discovery. He lacked the courage to follow through with the actions. He did not have the courage to face the consequences. He did not know Yahweh, and no ability of his own to prevail against Pharaoh. We read, Pharaoh heard of this matter and sought to kill Moses. So Moses fled from Pharaoh and lived in the land of Midian. And he lived at a certain well. Moses was safe, but not at peace. He was a stranger in Pharaoh's house, and he recognized that he was still a stranger in his new land. We know this because in Exodus 2:22 we read, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, because he said, I am an alien in a foreign land. So Yahweh appeared to Moses, and changes began. They weren't instantaneous. Yahweh was patient with him. And Yahweh said, you must not come near here. Take off your sandals from your feet, because the place in which you stand is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid of looking at God. And Yahweh said, surely I've seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry of distress because of their oppressors, for I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them from this land to a good and wide land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. The plan was explained, and so far, so good. It's the next revelation from Yahweh that scared Moses. Moses had to be the one to lead the people. Moses was content to be an exile. He and his family had livestock. He was accepting his life. Things were about to change, and change is not easy to accept. It takes courage to change. For we read, "And now, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you must bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring Israel, the Israelites, out from Egypt?" He had doubt, lacked both zeal and courage. So what assurance did Yahweh give that Moses would not die in this mission? And he said, "Because I am with you, and this will be the sign for you that I myself have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." It was confirmed to him that he would be successful and that he would return to this mountain. Yahweh was building up his courage slowly, step by step. Yahweh is providing the assurance that Moses would be successful, and that they will meet again on this mountain, and the nation will be with him. Yahweh will provide the power necessary to accomplish this mission, and it will succeed by his power. We read, "And I will stretch out my hand, and I will strike Egypt with all of my wonders that I do in its midst, and afterwards he will release you." Moses had developed the zeal and the courage to stand before Pharaoh and ask the impossible. What better example would we have than Gideon, as one that demonstrates the building of zeal and courage as Yahweh worked through him? "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Remember, the Midianites were coming down on a yearly basis and taking a plunder of the nation. They came every harvest and stole all the crops and took away the livestock, leaving Israel impoverished. Gideon knew the history of his people, and he knew of the miracles that Yahweh had performed. Did he not yet have the courage to act? It was developed one step at a time. So what did he do next? In Judges 6:26-27, "And he built an altar unto the Lord thy God," and Yahweh told him, "and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove or the Asherah idol, which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. He had a little bit of zeal in order to follow the will of Yahweh, but not the courage to do it in the light of day. He did it at night. Both actions by Gideon to cut down the Asherah idol and make a sacrifice, he performed this action at night, still fearful of the punishment that his father could bring upon him. The development of Gideon was taking some time. Next, Gideon approaches Yahweh and says, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry all upon the earth beside it, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thy anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let it be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew upon the ground. Gideon needed proof, did not yet have the passion and the fire that was necessary, nor the courage to lead this army without the assurance that it'd be successful. But what happened? The final test came when Yahweh had Gideon reduce the size of his army. So they took their provisions and their trumpets into their hands And he sent all the men of Israel, each one to his tent, but 300 of the men he kept. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. His army was reduced to 300. We know the story. It was his most important test coming up. Not only was this had an army of 300, this event was to build his courage to continue to follow Yahweh. He was told to go down into the camp of the enemy. Sure death would follow if he was found out. Surely a foolish thing to do from any point of view, except Yahweh's viewpoint. And that night Yahweh said to him, "Get up and go down against the camp, for I have given it unto your hand. But if you are afraid, go down into the camp with Purah, your servant, and you will hear what they say. And afterwards you will have courage, and you will go down against the camp." If he did this one thing, he would have the courage needed to complete the task. Courage that would strengthen him throughout his life. We read, "So then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed camp. Now the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the people of the east were lying in the valley like a great multitude of locusts. Their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand is on the seashore." Can you imagine two individuals going down into that armed camp to spy it out? Not sure what he would see or what he'd do when he got there. When Gideon came, a man was recounting a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came up to the tent, and it struck it, and it fell and turned upside down, so the tent fell." His friend answered him and said, "This cannot be anything except the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and the entire camp into his hand." So Gideon understood the meaning of the dream and had faith that Yahweh's army would prevail, and with courage he would be the instrument that would execute this plan. He heard the recounting of the dream and the interpretation. Next, the ultimate test, he was to attack the camp of Midian unarmed. So we know at the end that Yahweh defeated the Midianites with Gideon leading his army. 300 unarmed men with trumpets and lanterns defeated the massive army of 50,000. Gideon is remembered for the faith demonstrated when he accepted Yahweh's decision that he should reduce the size of Israel's army from 32,000 to 300 before defeating the Midianite force. At the start, he lacked zeal and courage. And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house," lacking both zeal and courage. But in the end, he demonstrated both of these attributes, zeal for Yahweh and the courage to follow through. Gideon demonstrated his zeal to accomplish with passion and fervor the commands of Yahweh. Over time, he developed the courage to face the dangers he perceived where their inactions he was directed to complete. Once his faith in Yahweh was complete, he acted without fear, no matter what level of difficulty was evident. Perhaps you can reflect upon this verse, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." So zeal and the truth, what about us? Zeal is not an end in itself. We know many that demonstrate passion for God. So many have got caught up in this that the truth gets discarded and the enthusiasm for Jesus becomes the religion. To be profitable, zeal must be properly associated with truth. The truth is the fuel that keeps this engine running. What does Paul say? "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Let us look at this passage in detail. "For I bear them record." To bear record means to be a witness, to give evidence. This Paul was well qualified to do. He had been a Jew of the strictest order. We know, as he says, "which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And also, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." He knew well the extraordinary exertions which they put forth to obey the commands of the law. He was well suited to bear them record. That they have a zeal of God, a zeal for God. Thus we read in John 2:17, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. An earnest desire for the honor of the sanctuary as a whole absorbed my attention. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Or also in Acts 22:3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all this day. Zeal for God here means passion ador in the things pertaining to God, or the things of religion. In this they were doubtless, many of them sincere, but sincerity does not in itself constitute true religion. We read in John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whoever kills you will think that he does God's service. This would be an instance of extraordinary zeal, and in this they would be sincere. But persecuting to death of the apostles cannot be the true religion. Acts 26:9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought I ought to do, etc. So many persons suppose that providing they are sincere and zealous, they must of course be accepted of God. But the zeal which is acceptable is what aims at the glory of God, which does not aim primarily to establish a system of self-righteousness, as did the Jew, or to build up one's own religion, as many others do. We remark here that Paul was not insensitive to what the Jews did, and was not unwilling to give them credit for it. The important part is what their zeal is based upon, and this we must reflect upon constantly, for the passage ends with, not according to knowledge. Not an enlightened, discerning, and intelligent zeal, not what was found on correct views of Yahweh or true doctrine. Such zeal is enthusiasm and often becomes persecuting. Knowledge without zeal becomes cold, abstract, calculating, and formal. It is the union of the two, action called forth to intense effort by correct views of the truth that constitute true religion. This was the zeal of the Savior and of the apostles. As we read in Acts 21:20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. This gives glory to Yahweh. They are zealous of the law. The Jewish economy was not yet destroyed, nor had God yet signified that the whole of its observance were done away with. He continued to tolerate that dispensation, which was to be a certain measure enforced till the destruction of Jerusalem. And from that period it was impossible for them to observe their own ritual. Thus Yahweh abolished the Mosaic dispensation by rendering, in the course of his providence, the observance of it impossible. For you have heard in Galatians 1:13-14, for you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Paul's zeal remained a constant. After his conversion, he changed the direction of its application. Zeal and courage. As we see, zeal comes and goes. It needs constant attention and build-up. Many times this cannot be accomplished on our own, but requires the assistance of others. By association with those that exhibit the fire and the passion of the truth, it rubs off on us. Both must be present before action can take place. Our lesson, zeal for God, Galatians 4:17-18. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. These are the false teachers. But it is good to be zealously affected always in good things, not only when I am present with you. To show zeal for the false teachers, was affecting them erroneously. They were told to look to the good things or the truth, not only when he is with them. Who will hurt you? We are defended. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Paul warns that zeal can be based on false understanding of Yahweh's word. Just as Paul persecuted the believers in Jesus with zeal, after his conversion, he defended the truth with similar zeal. Romans 10, 2 to 3, for I testify about them that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For ignoring the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Zeal does not give us the license to make up our own truth. It must be based on the righteousness of Yahweh and His Son. We must be united in that and be one accord. Only lead your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one soul, contending side by side for the faith of the gospel, not letting yourselves be intimidated in anything by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction to them, but your salvation, and this from God, because you have been graciously granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer on behalf of Him, having the same struggle which you saw in me and now hear about me, in Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Paul reminds us that we are clay pots, easily broken, and that is only due to the power of Yahweh. It is only due to the power of Yahweh that we are not crushed by the world. And think how this has to do with zeal. A clay pot, if it's heated up in the furnace, it becomes strong, it can absorb heat, heat referring to zeal, etc. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, which is us, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Also we read, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So there's three lessons for us. From this, we'll bring life to those who remain faithful. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 14, we have the same spirit of faith according as is written. I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. But most especially, we are to give glory to God. For all these things are for your sake, in order that the grace that is increasing through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And we are not to lose courage. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In the end, to receive everlasting glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding an external weight of glory. That's an interesting verse. Another translation has it, instead of exceeding an external, it has measure and proportion, weight of glory. And if you look at the word glory, it has a connotation of weight. So it's really a play on words of giving us glory without weight and measure. This glory is beyond description. And if the children also are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with Him, so that we may also be glorified together with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. For eagerly expecting creation awaits eagerly the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation has been subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its servility to decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we have instructions to continue and be courageous. We know about the first century when we were reading Hebrews 10, 32, 34, but remember the former days in which after you were enlightened, you endured great struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to both insults and afflictions, and sometimes becoming sharers with those who were treated in this way. For you both sympathized with the prisoners and put up with the seizure of your belongings with joy, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and permanent possession. They bravely endured the hard struggle for the sake of the gospel. Having proven their courage once, they are exhorted to continue to hold out for that little time necessary in order to receive the promised reward. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have need of endurance, in order that you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a very little while, and one who is coming will come and will not delay. This warning works for us too in our day, warning us to hold to the truth. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. Well, we have the full armor of God. We have zeal and courage. Faith is the energy or the fuel that must drive them. In conclusion, a couple of verses. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing to do his will, carrying out in us what is pleasing before him through Christ Jesus, to whom glory be the glory forever. So the armor of God, now equipped with zeal and courage, fueled by faith, we may be equipped with courage and zeal needed to endure the trials of this age, to defend the truth and withstand the temptations from the world and within. May we also encourage each other, strengthen and exhort each other to do what is required of us, to help build up each other as needed. May we continually pray that our actions and words are there when needed to assist our brothers and sisters and the young ones to develop zeal for the truth and the courage to follow through on his path. Finally, we should take courage to fight the good fight as Paul himself did against wrong teaching. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have completed the race. I have kept the faith. In 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, be zealous, even more, to make your calling and election sure, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. As our theme states, have courage. I have overcome the world. Thank you.